Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, and we get right into the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And although the primary thing I'll be dealing with tonight as we're working our way through this book is to verse 18, I'm going to read into chapter 5 because it's going to really support the subject I'm preaching on. So 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Father, thank you for today. We pray your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, help me. Help me to speak clearly tonight, guide and direct my thoughts and words. Lord, as you've led me to preach this message tonight, that I believe will be a help to all of us. Please give us understanding. And more than anything, Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. Have it settled that their sins are forgiven and have a home in heaven. And so, Lord, use the message tonight to glorify yourself. And I yield myself to you as best as I know how. Give us all ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to deal with the subject, and I told you it's somewhat of a doctrinal message tonight, the subject of the rapture. Now, the Bible is very, very clear that the next major event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of church-age believers. That's a good place for an amen right there. It's the next thing we're looking for. Amen. I'm looking for that, and I'm glad for that. Now, there are two very important things that the Bible teaches about the rapture. First of all, number one is this: it is imminent. When we say imminent, in other words, that means it can happen at any moment. And the Bible is very clear that the rapture can happen at any moment. Another thing we need to understand about the rapture is that it is pre-tribulation. When we say pre, we mean before the tribulation. It's going to occur before what the Bible talks about, this seven-year tribulation period. Now again, the tribulation is a seven-year period after the rapture where God himself pours out his wrath on this world. It's also known in the Bible as the 70th week of Daniel, and it is described somewhat in detail from Revelation chapter 4 down to Revelation chapter 19. Now, understand something about the rapture. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. You can't find it. You do a search on it, you look, and it's not there. The actual Greek word is the word that we find here. Look at verse 17. Let's just go there. Notice we read, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," notice the phrase, "caught up." That's where we get the word rapture from. But the actual Greek word that's used here is the word harpazo, which means to snatch away. It means to pluck up. It means to pull. It means to take by force. Really, that's what the English word rapture means. Webster's 1828 has it defined, the word rapture, as to transport. Amen. We're going to be transported one day, anytime soon, or a seizing. Now, the word rapture describes exactly what we're reading here, and particularly it describes verse 17. Again, look at it. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." So the rapture is this, and I'll get into detail in this in a little bit. It is the catching away, the catching up, if you will, of church age saints at the end of the church age. Now, what's interesting about the day we live in, there's all kinds of theological debates that happen different time periods, and certainly there's been debates over the King James Bible, and perhaps we could say still happening. But one of the things that we're seeing an influx of writers, particularly the new evangelicals in their bookstores, is that they seem to not only deny, but almost, if you will, and I'll use this word, I think it's all right to say, hate the doctrine of the imminent rapture of the saints, in spite of the fact that it is plainly described by the Apostle Paul, by James, we see it, by Peter, and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All of them taught that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. It can happen at any time. But if you go into a new evangelical bookstore, which most of them are today, ours isn't, by the way, amen. Ours is Independent Fundamental Bible Believing Bible Thumping Baptist, amen. But if you go into these stores, you'll see writers, new evangelical writers, like these names, Tony Campolo, Brian McLaren, Mark Driscoll, Dan Kimball, and Ed Stetzer. All of them are now rejecting the doctrine of imminence. They're rejecting the imminence of the rapture. Let me give you an example. Tony Campolo, he calls the doctrine of Christ's imminent return, quote, "a weird little form of fundamentalism." That's interesting that he said that. When speaking at the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship's annual meeting, he said this. This was a while back in 2003. He said, quote, "that whole sense of the rapture, which may occur at any moment, is used as a device to oppose engagement with principalities and powers, the political and economic structures of our age." Interesting, he says that. But that's what he says. Mark Driscoll says the same type of thing. But you know, the rejection of an imminent rapture is not a light matter. Amen? It's not. Not at all. Why? Because this doctrine really is a great motivator for many things in the Christian life. And so what I'd like to say tonight, I'd like to preach on tonight, the subject, give me some time. And if you get this outline, if you're writing the outline, I'd like to see it at the end. Because if you get it, I'll say, hallelujah, you got it. Because there's some points, there's some sub-points, and there's some sub-sub-points. But don't worry, again, I'll get you out of here before midnight. But anyway, I'd like to preach on the subject, does your view of the rapture matter? Does your view of the rapture matter? Now, let's talk about that tonight. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians, we find the Apostle Paul, he's been writing to this church at Thessalonica. We know the deal. If you've been here on Sunday nights, it is a fairly young church. This was the first epistle, I believe, that he penned. It was a church that he, along with Silas and Timothy, planted on their second missionary journey. It is recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. Now, for the first three chapters of this book, Paul was basically primarily commending them for their strong spiritual state. They were in a good condition spiritually. They were strong. But then in chapter 4, it kind of changes. Now, he begins to not only encourage them, but also challenge them in certain areas that they needed to grow. He talked about, at the beginning of this chapter, abstaining from fornication. He told them a little bit later in verse 9 about increasing in brotherly love. He told them, if you will, in verse 11, to study, to be quiet, to work with their own hands, and then to verse 12, to walk honestly amongst unbelievers. In other words, he was dealing with their testimony. Now, Paul is going to give them another area that will greatly affect their Christian life and their testimony as well, and that is their understanding of the rapture. Now, tonight we're going to see from this passage three things about the rapture. I hope we are anyway. I'm going to try to do this. We're going to see, first of all, what the rapture is. What exactly is this thing called the rapture? Second, we're going to see when the rapture occurs. And third, we're going to see why our position on this matter is vitally important. All right, let's look number one, if you will. Notice Paul's caution to the believers. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know why Paul says that? Because he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Well, that's deep theology right there. That's what he's saying there. He says, notice, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, again, Paul's telling these believers that he did not want them to be ignorant of the things that God has planned for both the believer that has already died before the rapture or before the coming of the Lord, them which are asleep, in verse 13, but also the believer that is alive when the Lord comes. Verse 17, then we which are alive. You see, what he's saying here is knowing these things is vitally important. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't have said, I don't want you to have to be ignorant about this thing. He would say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does really matter. Because knowing both what is going to happen and when it's going to happen will greatly affect how we live our lives in this world. You see, some Christians have the idea that it doesn't really matter so much what you believe about the rapture, whether Christ returns before the tribulation, pre-tribulation, or Christ appears during the tribulation, the rapture, or mid or pre-wrath, whatever, or Christ raptures us after the tribulation. You know, what is the big deal? It is a big deal. And I beg to differ tonight. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. You see, knowing that the rapture is imminent will affect so many areas of our lives. I'm going to shoot out five of them real quick. You ready? First of all, number one, it motivates us to live a pure and holy life. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me a few pages to the right to Titus chapter 2. Again, it motivates us to live a pure and holy life. Titus chapter 2. That's what the Bible teaches. Think with me through this, if you will. Notice in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people. We got that one down. A zealous of good works. Notice what he says here. Now think about this for a moment. If certain things have to happen before the rapture, and I know that God forgives sins, that if I can go to him and I ask him to forgive me and I confess it, then he will, then why don't I just wait until those things happen to get my life right with God? Isn't that true? I'll have the idea. Well, I got plenty of time, and you know what? I'm just going to live as I please. And then when I see certain things happening, the beginning of this stuff, then I'm going to get right with God. And that's what this type of thinking leads to if we don't understand the imminence of the rapture. You see, but knowing that he could come at any moment. He could come on Sunday night. I'll tell you what, if he comes on Sunday night, I'll be sure glad that I'm in church. Amen. I'll be sure glad that I'm preaching the Word of God. At least I hope I will be anyway. But understand what it does. It causes me to be careful in my Christian life. It causes me to keep a short sin account with God and make sure that I'm right with Him in my heart at every moment. So it's a great motivator for living a pure and holy life. Here's the second thing. It motivates us to be obedient to Him. And I'll show you in a moment. 1 John chapter 3, won't go there because I got lots to say tonight. Listen to the verses. You know what? Let's just go there. 1 John chapter 3. I got you all scared. I'm going to be here till like 8 o'clock. I won't be. We'll be all right. You listen fast and I'll move fast. 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice the phrase, when He shall appear. And every man that notice hath this hope in him, what do? Purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So what does it do? It motivates me to be serving Him, to be obedient to Him, because I know He could come at any moment. And there's a third thing, and it's kind of similar to the second one, and that's this. It motivates us to be busy in the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the great resurrection chapter, talking about, and we'll go there in a little bit, that it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that He's going to take us out of here. And that chapter ends by saying, therefore, my beloved, knowing He can come at any moment, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what does it do? It motivates us to be busy about laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a fourth thing it does, and if we go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this, and here's the truth. It will encourage the believer in trials and persecutions. It'll encourage us. Think about it. Knowing that Christ could come at any moment, you know what that does? It brings a great comfort to my heart. As we're going through trials in this world, difficulties in this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. Therefore, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Imagine if what lie ahead for all of us is the great tribulation. Imagine if we as a church, as church-age believers, would have to go through that. Would I be able to say to you, you know, comfort one another, we're heading to the tribulation period? No, I mean, think about what that does for our Christian life. And then number five, the fifth thing quickly, is that it teaches us that preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, and establishing churches is an urgent matter. It teaches us, again, that winning people to Christ, baptizing believers, establishing New Testament churches is an urgent matter. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 28, in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Isn't this what Jesus Christ gave us to do? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And understand, and we know, we do not know how much time we have left. But if certain things need to happen before the rapture, then our urgency is now gone. Because we'll think, well, we have all kinds of time because this and this has to happen. Understand, these are just a few of the many areas that are affected by our view of the rapture. So my point is this. This is exactly why the Lord is saying here, He does not want us to be ignorant of these matters. It's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect our lives. The caution to believers. Secondly, number two, back to 1 Thessalonians if you're not there, let's talk about, secondly, the description of the rapture, okay? So we see the importance of knowing that it's imminent, knowing that it's pre-tribulation, and I'm going to get into that even further. After cautioning people about this, at least this church, in verse 13, Paul now is going to go on and describe in detail exactly what is going to happen. Now, from this description, let's look at it in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's me and you, amen, I hope, even so them also, notice, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, from this description, we understand many things that are going to happen. You ready for the outline? Here it is. Letter A, write it down. We understand the what of the rapture. In other words, what it is. What exactly is this thing? You see, the rapture is an event in which two things happen nearly simultaneously. The first thing is this: the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then he goes on to say the living New Testament saints will be changed and given glorified bodies. And all of this, understand, is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, that fast. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn back there just a few pages to your left, please. And we'll see some description here of the what of the rapture. And then I'll explain it a little bit better. Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. We read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now understand, when a person that dies, that's a saved person, the moment they die, that's talking about, notice, they don't sleep in the grave, but the moment they die, that separation takes place. Their body and their soul and spirit separate. The body goes into the ground, and their soul and spirit goes immediately to heaven. But their soul and spirit, again, understand, there's going to be a reunion here. What's going to happen at the rapture is God is going to give them a glorified body. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to take whatever's there, the dust that's left over, that's deteriorated, and he's going to change that, bring it back together, and reunite that glorified body with their soul and spirit forever. And when that happens, understand, we will have glorified bodies for all eternity. And so the dead in Christ, yeah, their bodies, that sleeping in Christ, is not some sort of soul sleep. They're with the Lord in heaven. Their bodies are just in the grave now, waiting for that trumpet to sound, for them to be changed and reunited with their soul and their spirit. But the alive, those that are alive, that are saved, when the Lord Jesus Christ raptures us, understand what's going to happen. We will be given a glorified body as we are taken to heaven, never experiencing the grave. Hallelujah to that. I'm hoping that's this generation. Oh, I'm hoping that that's me and you. But this is the event, and what the Bible describes is going to happen at the rapture. Again, the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the what of the rapture. That's what it is. What about the second thing, and that is the who of the rapture? Who is going to be raptured? That's an important question. Well, if you believe in what I refer to and what people refer to as dispensations, you'll understand that the rapture involves church age believers. Amen? Church age believers. You see, God right now has a distinct three-part program going on. There is a program right now for the Jew. The Jew right now has been set aside because of their blindness, because of their disobedience. They will be, of course, brought back into a position of being used of God during the tribulation. There is another program going on for the Gentile nations. And there's another program going on for the local New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 10:32 tells us that. There's the Jew and the Gentile nations, if you will, and then the church. Now, at the rapture, what's going to happen is all of the church age believers will be resurrected. We will be raptured. Now, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected after the tribulation. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up his kingdom, there's going to be a resurrection then. He's going to resurrect the Old Testament saints, and he's going to resurrect the tribulation saints as well. Lost people, though, will be resurrected, won't be resurrected until the great white throne judgment. They're going to get that body. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So understand, when we talk about the rapture, who is going to be raptured, that there's a distinct program for the Jew and the Gentile nations and the church. And the rapture involves, again, only the church age of believers. That is the who of the rapture. Letter C, if you will. How about the when of the rapture? Okay. When is this going to happen? I told you we'd move fast tonight. We're moving, aren't we? Well, there's basically three positions that people take on the rapture. The first one is called pre-tribulation. In other words, it's going to happen before the tribulation occurs. It's going to happen at any moment. There are others that take what you could call either a mid-tribulation, but some people kind of tweaked it a little bit and called it the pre-wrath rapture. They have the idea that's going to happen mid, if you will, or what they refer to as pre-wrath tribulation. Then there's another position that people take, and that is the post-tribulation rapture. Well, I think that's kind of funny because we return with Christ when he sets up his kingdom. So I call that the cosmic boomerang. In other words, we get raptured up and we come right back down. What is the point of all that? Doesn't even make sense to me. But anyway, let's forget that for a moment. Now, as I've already said, the Bible teaches, clearly teaches, that the rapture will happen at any moment. It is pre-tribulation. Now, one of the heresies that has been floating around is the claim that the pre-tribulation rapture position is a new doctrine. It's not a new doctrine. Not at all. And they say that since it allegedly is a new doctrine, therefore it cannot be a true one. Let me give you an example of somebody who says that. Gary DeMar, the president of American Vision, says this, quote, "A majority of prophecy writers and speakers teach that the church will be raptured before a future tribulational period. But did you know that prior to about 1820, no such doctrine existed? No one in all of church history ever taught pre-tribulation rapture." Can I say this? Hogwash! Amen. That's not true. And people, I've heard many people say that, oh, that's a new doctrine. You know, that wasn't taught before 1820. Hold the bus here. Let me clear that up for you. You may want to write this one down. And let me give you at least one example. AD 303. That's pretty old if you ask me. A man by the name of Ephraim, who was called Ephraim the Syrian because he lived in the region of Syria. He was a voluminous writer. In the 1990s, they found some of his writings and they translated them into English for the first time. One of these was entitled this, On the Last Times, the Antichrist, and the End of the World. It was dated AD 373. And it is obvious from his writings that he taught and preached the pre-tribulation rapture. He wrote this, for all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins. Sounds to me like he believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. So to say it wasn't taught before until 1820 is a bunch of baloney. That's what it is. But really, it doesn't matter who taught it anyway, whether everybody taught it or nobody taught it. If it's in the Bible, it's true. That's all we have to worry about, and it is in the Bible. Now, what are some proofs of a pre-tribulation rapture from the Bible? What are some proofs of the imminence of the rapture? Here they are. I'll give you four real quick. Ready? Number one is this, the promise of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 9. For God, let's all say it together if you're there. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God promises his children that they are not appointed to his wrath. Amen? Now, do we suffer trials? Yep. Do we suffer small t tribulations? Not the tribulation, big T. Do we suffer small t tribulations? Absolutely. Do we have to deal with chastisements when we do wrong? Absolutely. Are we going to bear the wrath of God upon us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Doesn't John 3:36 say, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not on us, amen. We are not appointed to wrath. You see, the tribulation period is a time when God will judge this world for its sin and idolatry. You see, it's a time when God is exalted. It's a time when rebellious men are going to be humbled. And it's going to be a time when the nation of Israel will return back to God. Now, hold your hand here. Go to Revelation chapter 6 as we're moving along as fast as lightning. I'm trying to give you a whole prophecy class in 30 minutes, amen? Notice Revelation chapter 6. Now, we'll look at Revelation 4 in a little bit, Revelation 5 as well. But this is when the seals are open. This is when the tribulation begins here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And we read in Revelation chapter 6 as these judgment seals of God are being opened upon the face of on the entire world. Notice, if you will, in chapter 6 and verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and he describes what's going to happen. We see war is going to take place. In verse 3, the second seal, a red horse, we see war again, I believe, killing one another. The third seal in verse 5 has the idea of famine in the world. Verse 7 is the fourth seal we see, which is a pale horse. And we see, notice what happens in verse 8, power right in the middle. And power was given unto them over, notice, the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. I mean, this is a tremendously terrible time. It is called, imagine how many billions of people now. It's a quarter of the earth. The earth's population is what? 7 billion, right around there. Divide that by four. I mean, what do you get, right? You get several billion or a couple billion people. They're going to die from war. They're going to die from hunger. They're going to die from death and disease, even die from the beast. This time is called Jacob's trouble. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called that day in the Word of God. It is a time of unprecedented judgment upon the face of this earth because of its unbelief. Listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ described this time in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Think about everything that's happened in this world. I mean, the world wars, the Holocaust. Think about that. Christ is saying everything that's happened is nothing compared to what's going to happen in this 7-year period. Oh, what a time it is. Understand, and God promises us that we are not appointed to wrath. Amen? Hallelujah to that. Hallelujah. I'm going to be out of here, and so will you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the promises of God. Here's another thing. Number two is the pronouns of Paul. Notice what Paul says in our text. Notice what he says. Please notice the pronouns. Now, Paul was alive when he wrote this. Amen? It's kind of hard for a dead person to write things. But God used him, of course, to pen 1 Thessalonians. But notice carefully the pronouns. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning, notice, them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, notice the pronoun here, that we which are alive and remain. Notice he didn't say they. If he had the idea that it was a mid-tribulation or pre-wrath or something, he would say they. But he says we. He believed it could happen at any moment. We which are alive and remain. He believed the Lord Jesus could come again in the rapture during his lifetime. But then notice down in chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they, the lost, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon who? Them, not us. Them, amen, as travail upon a woman with child. And notice, and they shall not escape. Again, he uses these pronouns, and these pronouns clearly show us that he believed the rapture could happen at any time. There's another proof, if you will, and this is a third one, and that is the pattern of God. Now let's think through the scriptures for a moment. God's pattern throughout the Bible is before he pours out his wrath, he removes believers. We see that over and over again. We see it with Noah and his family. He didn't destroy Noah. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was going to destroy this world, but what did he do first? He removed the believers. He made sure they were safe before he poured out his wrath upon this earth. We see it with Lot and his family. Here's even a guy that was saved, yes. Living for God, no. Living carnally, yes. But God still, because of his state as a believer, removed him from that situation before he poured out his wrath on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see a pattern of God that God's children are not appointed to wrath. Amen? There's a fourth thing, and that is this, the picture that we find in Revelation chapter 4. So we see the promises of God, the pronouns of Paul, the pattern of God. Notice, if you will, Revelation chapter 4. Where is the rapture pictured? Well, it's right there in Revelation chapter 4. Do you know that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 speaks of churches? These churches were real existing churches. I believe these churches in many ways are characteristic of churches as well. Some would go as far to say that they're characteristic of church ages. I don't particularly believe that because of the doctrine of immanence. But my point is this, is that we see churches mentioned here. Then in Revelation chapter 4, notice what happens. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. You know, this sounds very, very familiar. It resembles so much what he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it talks about the trump of God and the dead of Christ shall rise. Notice we see him hearing a trumpet and coming up hither. And I believe, no doubt, it's a picture of the rapture. And what's interesting about that is that after chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book, there's no mention of churches anymore. It's through the whole tribulation period. Wait a minute here. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, shouldn't they be witnessing and planting churches throughout the tribulation period? You don't find that there. It's not there. It's not even mentioned throughout the entire book of Revelation, other than a slight mention of the end, which is kind of a recap in Revelation 22:16. But imagine this institution that God has placed on the earth, the local New Testament church. And why wouldn't we hear during this time of tribulation of them witnessing and baptizing believers and so forth? Easy, because the church is gone. It's gone. The church age is over. It's over. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that the rapture is pre-tribulation. The rapture is imminent. It can happen at any time, which leads me to my last point and my quickest point. And that is this, the reaction of believers. Okay. So we have the caution to believers. Don't be ignorant of this, because it's going to affect your life. The description of the rapture, how the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be forever with the Lord, giving our glorified bodies. At that time, God is going to institute Daniel's 70th week, and he is going to pour out, as I've said, unprecedented wrath upon this earth as never seen before. Okay, if that's true, then how should that affect us? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice, if you would, chapter 4 and verse 18. There's two things it ought to do. First of all, he says this in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort. Why would we be comforted if we're heading to the tribulation? Well, we wouldn't be. We're comforted because we know we're safe in Christ. We know we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when God does pour out his wrath, we will not be here. And that's a great comfort to me. I'll tell you, when I read Revelation chapters 4 through 19, and I read of the seals, and I read of the bowl judgment, and I read of the trumpet, all that, and what God is doing in an attempt to pour out his wrath on unbelievers and draw Israel back to himself. I'll tell you what, I think, oh my soul, I'm so glad I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm so glad. But you know, then I think of something else. I think of my loved ones. I think of those people that I love dearly that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I think of maybe people that are sitting in this auditorium tonight, perhaps sleeping through the service in their mind, perhaps not even caring about their soul, perhaps even making a false profession of faith. And I think about it. Do you really want to play with that? Do you? I wouldn't play with it. No way. Read those chapters in Revelation. You come running to this altar saying, oh God, what must I do to be saved? I need to be saved tonight. Do not leave this place without being saved tonight. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know what? It also helps us with our priorities. Are we living like we truly believe this? Are we keeping a short sin account with God? Are we realizing that what's ahead, and that people need to be saved, and churches need to be planted, and we need to be witnessing? You know, it's very easy to get caught up, and not necessarily in sinful things. But what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about is weights, things that we just get involved with that are really have really no, as far as eternity is concerned, really don't matter a whole lot. What matters more than anything else is the souls of men. Getting people saved, going after people, running the buses, teaching Sunday school, showing up for soul winning, giving to the work of God, giving ourselves to it. It should cause us to walk carefully, to make sure that our heart's right with the Lord. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, and I believe after the rapture takes place, I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be there. And I think that's what Revelation 5 speaks about when it sees them casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it, if we're not serving, think about it, if we're not keeping a short sin account. God says it is possible for us not to lose our salvation, but to lose our reward. Will we live like we believe Christ is coming again soon, at any moment? Would you search your heart tonight, and I'll search my heart as well. And I've tried to do that, and I'm still doing that with this new year. You know, you kind of stop sometimes and start thinking about, you know, what have I done? What am I going to do? And, you know, I want this year, for me personally, to be a year that is more dedicated to the things of God, even more so. More dedicated to reading His Word and studying. More dedicated to going after souls. More dedicated to making sure that I keep a short sin account with God. And I know many of you want to do the same thing, but let's do it because Christ is coming at any moment. We may not get through 2015, but we have to live like we believe it. You see, what we believe about the rapture does affect our life. It's not a joke. It's not a game. It's not a doctrine that's whatever. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And let's live like we believe what the Bible teaches. Amen? Let's pray together.